And now, brothers and sisters, I believe there's a word from the Lord. Our text today is taken from the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. This is a situational text, and also a very complex and layered story with a large cast of characters, the principals of which are Naaman, a great military leader in the Syrian army, and Elisha, the great prophet of the Lord from Israel. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And 2 Kings, if you are unfamiliar with it, is in the middle of the Old Testament, right after Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel. If you're over there thumbing through Psalms and Proverbs, you've gone too far, so go back. The Bible's in the back of your pews, but if you brought your own Bible or your own smartphone app, you get to go to the front of the line for those Willette donuts. It's a thing. It's a thing, really. It's just not a thing here at Park Avenue. I'm working on it. All right, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, he could cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said, and the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give life or death that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage, but his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. This is the word of God for the people of God. And from the passage that has been read, we would affix the appellation, "The Perils of Privilege." The perils of privilege. Tell your neighbor, privilege has a price. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every groan. Long as I live, troubles rise, I'll hasten to his throne. Eternal God, who hears my cry and pities every groan, the moment of preaching has come. Anoint your servant at this time that I may preach the word you have placed on my heart with boldness, humility, clarity, and insight, passion and power, fervor and flow. Remove from me everything that displeases you, and from this sanctuary remove every hindrance to your presence, that I may proclaim and your people may hear a life-giving, uplifting, way-making word. This is my prayer, and all who agree before the Lord say together, amen,
amen.
And amen.
Amen.
The perils of privilege. As you know, we are in the midst of a heated political campaign where the two candidates representing the major parties are vigorously vying to succeed Barack Obama as the next president of the United States. So far, the campaign has focused more on style than substance, with the personalities, peccadilloes, and prejudices of the two candidates taking precedence over their policy positions and substantive proposals. The public has become polarized by this campaign beyond the customary divergence based on party affiliation, to the point where we are choosing sides in large part based on how much we dislike one of the other candidates. And yet, despite their stark differences, there is at least one very important characteristic the two candidates have in common. They are both privileged because of their wealth and social status. Interestingly, for one candidate, social status has brought wealth, and for the other, wealth has brought social status. But the common denominator is the resulting privilege they both enjoy and use to their advantage. Don't get quiet on me now, Park Avenue. We're just getting started. That same dynamic of privilege is at work in today's text. Naaman was a great warrior and commander of the army of Aram, which is modern-day Syria. He had enjoyed many triumphs, including some at the expense of Israel. Naaman also enjoyed God's favor and the favor of his king. The scripture says, by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. But Naaman's life was far from perfect. He was afflicted with leprosy. Now, the New Testament uses the term leprosy to describe all manner of skin ailments. And our text does not describe the specific variety of leprosy Naaman suffered from. But whatever the form of his ailment, Naaman still was able to fight and lead the army, which means he could be around people and interact socially. A young servant girl who had been captured from Israel and taken to Aram told Naaman's wife that there was a prophet in Samaria who could heal Naaman. Naaman's wife told Naaman, Naaman told the king, and the king dispatched Naaman to Israel armed with princely gifts and a letter of introduction and instruction to the king of Israel. The letter said words to the effect, I present you my servant Naaman so you can heal him. Reading these words, the king of Israel became distraught because he didn't have power to heal Naaman and feared that the king of Aram was baiting him to start a war. The prophet Elijah heard about the king's dilemma and invited Naaman to come to him for a cure. Elisha's intent, it should be noted, was not to draw attention to himself, but rather that other nations might know the power of the God of Israel. Naaman traveled to Elisha's house and with his full entourage of horses and chariots and the princely gifts from Aram. But when Naaman arrived, Elisha refused to come out and greet him. Instead, he sent a messenger with instructions to Naaman to go to the River Jordan and wash himself seven times. Then he would be healed. Naaman felt dissed and turned away in a rage. Didn't this prophet know he was commander of a great army? Master of men and slaves, confident and envoy of the king, wealthy estate holder. He was all that. Didn't this little prophet from Israel know that? Why didn't he come out of his little hovel and perform some hocus pocus ritual in the name of his Lord and touch his body and make the disease disappear? Besides name and reason, the rivers of Damascus were superior to the Jordan, and they offered no cure. Why should he waste his time bathing in foreign waters? Fortunately for Naaman, his servants persuaded him to humble himself to Elisha's instructions. Naaman went to the Jordan, washed 7 times, and the record is his skin was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. I want to lift 3 points from this text about the perils of privilege. First, privilege can make you stupid. Second, privilege can make you blind. And finally, privilege can make you greedy. Now, I said privilege can make you stupid, but I want to be careful to condemn the behavior, not the person. So I really mean to say privilege can make you do stupid stuff. Are you understanding the distinction here? Indeed, if I would refine my statement further, I would say privilege can entice you rather than make you do stupid stuff. We're responsible for our own choices, even if they are stupid. The problem with privilege is that it is a shortcut to full effort or responsibility. If you incur a steady diet of privilege, it can make you lazy. Not only physically lazy, but mentally lazy too. A case in point is the 2 kings in our text. These guys were incredibly privileged, as kings tend to be. They had servants to cook for them and wait on them, clean and order their households, protect and fight for them, shine their Bentleys. Wait a minute, I got off a little bit. And they even had clever advisors to think for them. Privilege doesn't cause sloth, but it certainly creates space for it. How else can you explain the preposterous letter sent by the king of Aram and the ridiculous response to the letter by the king of Israel? The king of Aram, having heard that there was a prophet in Samaria, sent a letter to the king of Israel directing the king, not the prophet, to cure Naaman. That's either lazy or stupid or both. And the king of Israel, upon reading the letter, throws a hissy fit because he knows he's incapable of curing Naaman, and he figures the king of Aram is really just trying to pick a fight with him. Could he be any more self-centered? It's all about me. Woe is me. This is what happens when you don't have to exercise your brain very often. Your thinking becomes lazy and you do stupid stuff. Both kings assumed authority they didn't have, authority that belonged to God alone. The king of Aram assumed he could appropriate and order divine healing. You know, just like, dial it up, Amazon, deliver me some healing. And the king of Israel assumed that if he couldn't heal Naaman, then Naaman just could not be healed. Didn't occur to him there might be somebody in the kingdom or that he served a God who was able. The role of the kings would be confined to comic relief in our text, but for one key consideration. Their behavior isn't merely historical context. There are kings among us today. Right now, even in this sanctuary. Where are you going with this, preacher? Well, let me tell you where I'm going with this. At its essence, the king of Aram demanded that the king of Israel take the Aram king's problem and make it his own. He did this because he had the power, or he assumed he had the power over the king of Israel. How many times in our contemporary lives is someone else's problem thrust on us? Oh, and y'all pick up on that now, right? Okay? Someone in authority makes his or her problem our crisis. Someone with power sets a self-serving agenda where we do the serving. Is this making sense to anybody? It might be military or police authority, physical authority, emotional authority, financial authority, or positional authority. And it could be your boss, your teacher, parent, your child, or any other relationship where there is unequal power. The stronger person, the privileged person, may demand your assistance in service of their problem simply because they can. And the hard truth is that sometimes we are that privileged person with power. We are the king of Aaron, making cryptic and unreasonable demands of those whom we presume to have power over. Oh, y'all awfully quiet this morning. That's all right. All of us enjoy some form of privilege derived from unequal power in our various relationships. And the peril of abusing the privilege and doing something stupid is constant. But privilege is not the only, but privilege not only can make you stupid, it also can make you blind. I'm not speaking literally, but figuratively blind, as was the case with Naaman. Naaman was favored by God, but couldn't see it. His inflated view of himself blinded him to God's active dominion over his life. When he encountered Elisha, he also was blind to the presence and power of God in God's word expressed through the prophet. The text says, Naaman was a great man and in high favor with his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Aaron. Naaman didn't even believe in the God of Israel, but God had blessed him nonetheless. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that. I'm glad that God blesses the just and the unjust, believers and non-believers, sinners and saints. Blessing the non-believer, God can turn unbelief into fervent faith. Is there a witness at Park Avenue? God can turn our unbelief into faith. But Naaman was blind to God's blessings. And I suspect, like many of us, he was blinded by his own ego. He was a successful military leader who held high rank and enjoyed great status. He undoubtedly attributed his good fortune to his own hard work and maybe a little luck. But mostly, he had earned his high status and affluence. That's why he became enraged at Elisha when he refused to come out and receive him at his home. Naaman was so full of himself, there was no room for God. When Elisha told him to wash 7 times in the Jordan, Naaman was unable to see the power of God present in the prophetic word. Privilege also makes us presumptuous. In his fury, Naaman fumed that he expected Elisha to come out of his home, call on the name of the Lord, wave his hand over the afflicted spots on his body, and cure the leprosy. In other words, cure me the way I want to be cured. Bless me the way I want to be blessed. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. It seems clear Naaman's spirit needed restoration as much as his flesh. But frankly, I need to cut Naaman some slack here. And I'll tell you why. Most of us, myself included, struggle with wanting to dictate the terms of our blessing. We want to dictate the who, what, when, where, why, and how of our blessings, whether it's for deliverance, provision, peace, or even salvation. We prescribe the terms, the conditions, and the timing like Naaman. And we get upset when our expectations are unmet. Amen, somebody. But we should be praying as Jesus prayed at Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine. What we need is not human wisdom or preference, but obedience to God's word. Naaman was blinded by his privilege and presumption. But thank God he was surrounded by wise and discerning, caring people. Servants who convinced him to follow the word of God and go bathe in the Jordan. Naaman turned back to God on the advice of his advisors, and he was healed. Now, you may not have servants, but I encourage you to surround yourself with people who are wise and discerning in the ways of God and are able to convince you not to walk away from your blessing. Everyone gets angry and full of themselves, except me. But we see from Naaman's example that blindness doesn't have to be a permanent condition or permanent impediment to God's blessings if we are willing to turn back to God. Let me make our final point. Privilege can make you stupid or do stupid stuff. Privilege can blind you to God's blessings. And finally, privilege can make you greedy. Greed is not evident from the text we read, but it is very much a part of this story. If you read ahead, and you get extra credit if you did, in verses 15 to 27, Naaman returns to Elisha's home healed of his leprosy. This time he gets to meet Elisha in the present, face to face, and to thank him, and he offers to reward him. Naaman confesses faith in the Lord and promises to worship no other. Elisha rejects the princely gifts Naaman offered, but Gehazi, Elisha's servant, schemes and tricks Naaman into giving Gehazi some of the treasure he had offered Elisha. When Elisha learns of Gehazi's treachery, he curses him with the very leprosy he had removed from Naaman. The scripture says Gehazi left Elisha's presence leprous as white as snow. Gehazi's greed represents a third distinct kind of privilege. The two kings illustrate the privilege of power, Naaman the privilege of position, and Gehazi the servant was privileged by proxy. Gehazi was not privileged of his own accord, but rather through his association with Elisha. And I don't know about you, but I know people like Gehazi, folk who act like they all that just because they work for or are friends with or related to somebody who all that. They're posers who deliberately misrepresent or overstate their authority and abuse their relationship with their superior. And truth be told, they often get away with it. Gehazi abused his privileged position to claim some of the tribute that Elisha had rejected from Naaman. He lost sight of whom he served, which is the Lord God, through his prophet Elisha. And that is the most serious peril of privilege, sisters and brothers, that our stupidity, blindness, or greed may cause us to lose sight of God and get in the way of God's sovereign plans. See, Gehazi was cursed with leprosy not only because he misappropriated Naaman's bling, but also because in his greed, he sullied the sacred occasion of Naaman's conversion. When Naaman finally grasped and affirmed that God alone was the source of his blessings, you don't want to mess with God's agenda. Let me say that again. You don't want to mess with God's agenda. Not then, not now. But you also don't want to miss out on the privilege of your place in creation. The good news in this text is that God loves everyone in all creation, and God's love extends to all creation, especially to human beings who were created in God's own image. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Sinner or saint, God loves you. Believer or doubter, God loves you. Commander or servant, God loves you. Stupid or wise, God loves you. Blind or perceptive, God loves you. Greedy or generous, God loves you. Deceitful or transparent, God loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it. God's prevenient grace begins a work in us while we are yet sinners, calling us to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that salvation, your salvation, is the highest privilege of all. There is no peril in this privilege. Only the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I came by this morning to share this good news with you. You may be privileged by power, but power can be diminished and overcome. You may be privileged by position, but your position can change. You may be privileged by proxy, but that proxy can be revoked. You may even be privileged by birth, but surely death will annoy, but the high privilege of salvation in Jesus Christ upon your confession of faith cannot be diminished or overcome, changed or rescinded, and death itself shall not annul it. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to thank you, my brother, for going to a hard place and coming out the other side. Amen. As we close our service today,